Amen. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service today. First of all, welcome to our limited attendees here this morning in our building. And then welcome to church members that are listening. And then welcome to friends of church members and others, family members and so forth. And it's good today to be able to have another service here coming from the Smith Grove Baptist Church. And we appreciate so very much the good singing we've had. And I want to say thank you so much for listening and for your kind comments. And so it looks like looks like we're streaming okay. Now, I want to make an announcement today relative to church services, relative to the matter of church openings pertaining to the Smith Grove Baptist Church. And let me begin this morning by mentioning to you what you've already been hearing as far as the news is concerned, as far as that which recently has been enacted, in fact, as of yesterday. Let me just go ahead and read what we have here, and then I will go ahead and proceed and say a few other things and say something about the matter of our church opening. Now, this comes from Raleigh, and this was yesterday. A judge has temporarily allowed worship services inside North Carolina churches after a ruling Saturday against Governor Roy Cooper's COVID-19 executive order regarding worshiping inside. Religious leaders filed a lawsuit Thursday that said Cooper's COVID-19 order violates their constitutional rights. A judge heard the case Friday afternoon and an emergency motion for a temporary restraining order against Cooper's executive order was granted Saturday afternoon. While our office, and this is the quote of the governor, while our office disagrees with the decision, we will not appeal, but instead urge houses of worship and their leaders to voluntarily follow public health guidance to keep their members safe. Cooper's statement included that. So the full court case will be heard on May the 29th at 10 a.m. So here's what I would like to announce this morning so far as our church is concerned. I realize today that churches are making their own individual decisions because when it comes to the matter of the state of North Carolina, excuse me, there's a lot of churches in our state, and every church has to basically do what it personally feels like it needs to do in response to this. Now, pardon me, this is a frog, not corona, that I have. So you will know. I had the worst case of allergies this year, but the bad thing about this epidemic is anytime you cough, everybody looks at you with suspicion. But anyway, I can trust me, it's allergies. Now, I have two concerns for our church, two concerns. First of all, my concern as a pastor is spiritual nurture of our church. Secondly, my concern is the safety of our church. I feel the right thing to do is to open our church for services under the following conditions. And let me just go ahead and stipulate, lay these conditions out, and I'll have Cheryl to send this out this week also via email services and so forth. And we'll post this week as well. But here's what I want to suggest. Health guidance will be implemented. Trust me, health guidance will be implemented, including hand sanitizers, including social distances, including all pews will be sanitized. And I would say today also, feel free to wear a mask or gloves if you want. We will be taking a look, Brother Bruce Freeman and myself will be taking a look at the facility and organizing the seating arrangements according to the building layout. We will be having an 11 o'clock service next Sunday. There will be no choir, there will be no Sunday school, and there will be no evening service. Wednesday service will be open at 7 o'clock following the same guidelines. What I would like to do is to simply begin rather slowly But at least it's a beginning. And so if we could just have one service at 11 o'clock, giving the people the full freedom to exercise their own individual discretion as far as whether to come or not, we trust totally your judgment. And we'll just simply operate under those standards. The bottom line is this. No one is to be forced to attend, and no guilt trips will be taken, even though gas prices are relatively cheap. Now, as pastor, I have to welcome the reopening of our church while taking proper precautions. I think of what Cheryl Crater sent me this morning, a quote that she sent. And the quote actually is that of a 99-year-old World War II veteran who was recovering from coronavirus. And he said this. He said, "I'm a warrior, not a worrier." And I thought that's a pretty good quote. So what I'm saying is next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, we will be having service after following the precautions, and we invite you to attend, and as I've already said, we will make sure that the seating arrangements is proper, and if it comes to the point of too many, we simply will have to reserve the right to say we would appreciate if maybe you would reconsider whatever, another service. But anyway, that's what I wanted to share from my heart today. I'm thrilled that we're able to start having church services here in our building, but at the same time, I have full respect, and I want to do the right thing, and I want to make sure that our congregation is healthy, and we all get through this with flying colors, with a smile still on our faces, and that's my burden. Now, after having said that, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. I want to focus this morning on one verse of scripture found in this chapter, but I want to take the liberty today to read beginning at verse number 41 and going through verse 46. Verse number 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, let me say this morning. The proper thing might be for me to turn around, cough real good, get rid of this aggravation. But I don't want to do so because you might see my ponytail. So I got to be careful there. In verse number 42, there's a question here that says, "What think ye of Christ?" And yes, I've preached from this passage many times. In fact, I'm quite certain just about every gospel preacher at some point in time will be focusing upon this verse and this question, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" I simply today want to use the statement, make it into another question, and the question is this: what do you think of Jesus? That's my sermon title today. What do you think of Jesus? Now, could we bow for just a brief moment of prayer before we begin? Father in heaven, I pray now your blessings upon our service. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless the preaching of the Word of God today. I do pray for the sick of our church. I pray for the family that Sister Crater has mentioned who just lost a loved one, that you'd comfort that dear family. I pray today for Brother Cleo Holt. I pray for Brother Bruce and Darla in the youth program. I pray for the safety for the physical safety of our church through all of this. I pray that in all things Jesus might be exalted in our decisions. I pray that you would bless us as we open our services next Sunday. And Father, I have to say today, I do appreciate judges in our state and in our land who recognize the constitutional right of churches being opened and religious freedom being enacted. I realize, Heavenly Father, that this is a serious matter. But Lord, I do appreciate the fact that there are some people out there that recognize the right under the Constitution, and then they also have spiritual discernment on top of that. Now, Heavenly Father, bless us now. Bless the message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus asked the Pharisees what they thought of Christ. What they thought of Christ. And they were trapped by their own answer because they did not believe that he was the divine Savior. They only gave lip service. They tried to spin the answer. And may I say this morning that when it comes to the matter of what do we think of Jesus, what do we think of Christ, it's critically important to think properly. It's critically important to know from the heart the answer. In fact, by the way, it is a hard answer when you stop and think about it. What do you think of Jesus? It's the heart answer that counts. Because the Bible tells us, John chapter 10, verse number 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, Jesus is more than man. We understand that's true, first of all, from the Bible standpoint. He's more than man. Jesus is the God-man. Amen. I think of John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. May I mention today that Jesus has always been. I'm talking about God the Son. He's always been with the Father. In fact, that verse reminds us of three essential truths. In the beginning was the Word. That lets us understand that Jesus was coexisting with the Father. Coexisting with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was not only co-eternal, he's coexisting, coexisted, and he's co-equal. The Word was God. So when Jesus asked those Pharisees, what think ye of Christ? It was a fundamental question. It was a question that determines eternity. It is a question that if the answer is not properly given from the heart, it can mean a person loses their soul forever. In fact, it's that critical. If Jesus is not God, Jesus could not save. So if we do not accept the fact of who he is, then we're in a world of hurt. You see, it's important. It's important. Many today speak well of him. They have good opinions of him. Many people display crosses and display pictures within their homes. And they use his name often in conversation. But yet, the basic, fundamental, critical question is this. What do you really think of Jesus? Is he God? Is he God? Let's imagine something this morning. Let's imagine that Jesus is brought on trial. This is just an imaginary journey. Let's say he's brought on trial. He stands before a judge. He stands before a jury. And witnesses are brought into the courtroom. And he himself is on trial. Let's say Jesus has been summoned to the courtroom. And he's on trial. And there are several witnesses, defenses, several that are in that courtroom that day. who will be called upon and questioned in terms of opinion, in terms of what they have to offer, either for or against the defendant. Let's imagine now, in this courtroom imaginary scene, you have his enemies that are summoned before the bench. You have the Pharisees to start with. They're called up to be witnesses. First among the witnesses, let's imagine the judge would say, first among the witnesses, let's call up the Pharisees. We know how they hated him. We want to question them. They are summoned forward to testify. The question is asked, what think ye of Christ? Now they have proven to be theological wrong. They've already proven that. The Pharisees have already proven themselves to be theologically wrong, for they said that God does not hear sinners. Go back to John 9. John chapter 9, there's a statement made that was refuted. The Pharisees make a statement. That statement was refuted. You have the account there of the blind man who was healed. And you see Jesus, of course. He heals that blind man. That blind man walks away seeing. And of course, before the account ends, the blind man receives his sight physically and spiritually. Amen. Those Pharisees, they made the statement, God does not hear sinners. But we know for a fact that God does hear sinners. We know for a fact that God does hear the prayer of faith that comes out of the heart. God does indeed hear when a sinner calls upon Him and trusts Him for salvation. We know that God does hear sinners. I'm glad He does.
Amen.
And all 10 people in this building are glad He does.
Amen.
Now, He could not have been God if... Let me back up and say something. When Jesus healed that blind man, and that blind man walks away and goes on a sightseeing mission, that proves to us He's God. If He had not have been God, He could not have healed. He could not have done what He did. So now, this crowd, the Pharisees, they're called before the courtroom. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is He? But they're proven to be speechless. They have no answers. Or actually, their answers condemn them. Let's move on. In this great court scene, in our minds, let's say this. Let's say we ask Caiaphas to take the stand. Let's imagine Caiaphas has asked this question. Caiaphas, you were chief priest when Christ was tried. You were president of the Sanhedrin. You were in the council chamber when they found him guilty. You yourself condemned him. Caiaphas, on what grounds did you judge him? Caiaphas responds, he's spoken blasphemy. He's spoken blasphemy. Now, in what way, Caiaphas, did he speak blasphemy? Because, and Caiaphas' statement is this, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Then you can imagine Caiaphas saying, I find this statement to be blasphemous. Then the question would be asked to Caiaphas, what's wrong with that statement? His credentials have been proven time and time again. The prophets even announced he's coming. They were 100% accurate. What's wrong with that, Caiaphas? Because he is coming. He is coming. So there's no blasphemy at all in that statement. It's rather a prophecy. And thank God today, I can look this camera right in the eye. I can look at this congregation, and I can preach to all of you out there this morning watching me and listening to me. And this is one preacher who believes that Jesus Christ is coming soon.
Amen.
He is coming back. That's not a statement of hypocrisy. That's not a statement of blasphemy. That's a statement of truth.
Amen.
He came the first time on schedule. He's coming the second time on schedule.
Amen.
Let's continue with the court scene. Now, I'll summons up Pilate to the stand. Pilate, this man was brought before you. You examined him. You talked with him face to face. What think ye of Christ? Pilate's response is recorded in Scripture. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. And glory to God, I find no fault in him either. There is no fault in him. The tragedy of all tragedies was the fact that Pilate made a proper admission, but he didn't go far enough. Could I say to you listening to my voice right now, it's good when we say there's no fault in him, but we have to go further. We need to see there's fault with us. Amen. There's no fault with him, but there's a lot of fault with us. Mm-hmm. Pilate basically makes the statement, I find no fault in him, but then I find nothing in Scripture that indicates he did anything about it. Yeah. Jesus is faultless. Jesus is peerless. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is God. He's perfect God. He's perfect man. But you have to do more than to simply say, I find no fault with him. He is a good person. Have you recognized today that you're not a good person? Have you realized this morning that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? A person does not get to heaven simply because they make a proper admission concerning who Christ is. We have to go further with that and deal with the sin problem. So Pilate, you're saying, I find no fault with him. Then it looks like we need to have someone else to make the defense. Let's call up Judas to the witness stand. He ought to make a good witness. I can hear it. Judas, come up here now, Judas. And let me ask you, what do you think of Christ? You know the master well. You sold him for 30 pieces of silver. You betrayed him with a kiss. You saw him perform those miracles. You were with him in Jerusalem. Judas, you were with him in Bethany. When he summoned up Lazarus, you were there. What do you think of him? Judas, you saw the Savior many, many times. You walked with him. You talked with him. You saw who he is. You saw his power to save. You saw his power to heal. You saw his power to do all of those things. Judas, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? When I look at scriptures and I think of this man Judas, I see him in my mind coming in the presence of the chief priests. I can hear the money ring as he dashes it upon the table with his own admission. I have betrayed innocent blood. I have betrayed innocent blood. Would to God, I believe Judas is thinking throughout eternity. Throughout eternity. He will remember that. I have betrayed innocent blood. You know, there's not a person today that doesn't realize the danger of these times we're living. All of you today know these are serious times. Every one of you. That's why you're housed up. That's why you're wearing masks. That's why you're taking precautions. That's why you're practicing social distancing. That's why you're careful. We all know the gravity. We know the dangers. We know the seriousness of the hour. In terms of our threats against our personal life. But would to God today, people would take equally as serious their spiritual threats. Amen. Would to God today that people would realize there's something even more significant, more weighty, more critical more serious than our physical condition. It's our spiritual condition.
Amen.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I've got to say today, yes, take the virus serious. But my friend, take the virus of your soul more serious.
Amen.
Realize today that people need the Lord. Amen. We need Christ. We need to know that we're saved. We need to be forgiven of our sins. Our spiritual soul is more significant than our physical being.
Amen.
We must not forget that. I have betrayed innocent blood. What an admission. Let's go further in this court hearing. Let's now summons the centurion. Let's ask the centurion to be present, to come to the bench. Let's ask him to give witness, to give testimony. The centurion, who was he? He was in charge of the Roman soldiers. He had told them to command Christ to make him carry his own cross. He had given orders for the nails to be driven into the feet and the hands, and for the spear to thrust his side. Let the centurion come forward. In this courtroom, I can hear the word, "Centurion, you had charge of the executioners. You saw that the order of death had to be carried out. You saw him die. You heard him speak. Tell us, what think you, Christ? Tell us, what do you think of Jesus?" This witness now, the centurion, he begins to smite upon his breast. When you read scriptures, you see this. He smites upon his breast. He said, "Truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God." I am amazed when I read time and time in scripture of people who make honest statements, who make honest admissions, who admit who Jesus really is, but they stop short of going all the way. I think of the one that Paul stood before, who said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be Christian." Oh, the tragedy of being able to come to the place to where we know who he is, but we don't know who we are and don't deal with it. You know, I'm thinking of another good witness who we could summon forward, not literally. And of course it couldn't happen anyway because of the Bible record. But what about the thief? All right, let's listen to the testimony of that thief that died when Jesus died. We think of those two thieves, don't we? We think of the ones on each side. We think of that one thief in particular. That one thief, he said, "This man hath done nothing amiss. He's done nothing amiss." Then that thief, in the twilight of his life, he looks at that one hanging on that center cross. And that thief is able to exercise faith in his dying moment. He looks upon that one hanging there on that center cross. He realizes that he indeed is more than man. "Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Oh, what a testimony.
Amen.
Oh, what a witness. Oh, how relevant are those words. What think ye of Jesus? What think ye of Christ? I'll tell you who he is. He's the one that saved the dying thief. He's the one that redeemed the soul the last moment of his earthly existence and took him that day to glory. Amen. That's who he is.
Amen.
What do you think of Jesus? You know, the jury would well remember even how the demons themselves, oh, how they gave testimony, the demons. You know, if it were possible, and let's say Again, this is nothing but an imaginary scene we draw in our minds as we try to depict this somehow, some way to illustrate a point. But what about those demons? What about the Gospel of Mark? What about the unclean spirit that said, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? And they did more than that. They trembled, the Bible says, in Mark 5. You know, his enemies have stood before the jury in this great trial. Each of them are helpless. They cannot condemn, literally. They cannot justify their condemning remarks. Their testimonies vindicate the defendant and condemn themselves. It's clear that the trial is a mock trial. The defendant's name still stands. The defendant's name is, has, and forevermore will be the name above every other name. Amen. Even his enemies are compelled to acknowledge him. And I want to say today, there's coming a time that every son of Adam's race will bear testimony at some point in time that he is who he claims to be.
Amen.
Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So in that great trial that day, that great courtroom, his enemies complimented his character. Now you know his friends will. Let's conclude this morning service, but yes, let's conclude our imaginary court scene. Let's do this. Let's have the Prince of Preachers to come to the front to give his testimony. I'm talking about the one who said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Let's hear the forerunner of Christ. Let's hear from this man who preached like no other man. Let's hear from this man who drew all Jerusalem and all Judea into the wilderness to hear him. This man who burst upon the nations like a flash of a meteor. Let John the Baptist come. Let him come wearing his leathern girdle, his hairy coat. Let's ask him, what does he think of Christ? His words, though they were echoed in the wilderness of Palestine, are written in the book forever. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
That's who he is. John the Baptist saw him coming. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Let me step out of the way. I have nothing no longer to do, because this one, this preeminent one, has now arrived. I'll just go back in the shadows. Let's put all the spotlight upon Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This Lamb of God. Oh, what a testimony he gives. Oh, what a testimony. I bear record, John said. I bear record. This is the Son of God. No wonder he drew all Jerusalem and Judea to him, because he preached Christ. Then, let's imagine we can pull in the angels. Let's have them in the courtroom. You probably can tell this morning that I'm thrilled in my soul when I think of who he is. There's not a sermon that I could ever find and I could ever preach that gladdens my heart any more than when I just get in a book and start lifting up my Savior. What about those angels? What could they say? Oh, they saw him in eternity past. Those angels saw him in the bosom of his Father. Before the time, he stepped out of eternity into time. They witnessed his power. They witnessed his splendor. They knew of his existence throughout eternity. They observed him as he appeared to Mary, as he appeared to Moses in the burning bush even. And with every droplet of manna that fell out of heaven, that the children of Israel picked up and ate and to sustain them, they rejoiced in this one who is the sustainer of life. They saw him leave the throne. They saw him come to the manger. They saw everything that went on. Ask these heavenly beings what they thought of Christ. You could hear their voices breaking the silence of the time. You could hear them saying, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Listen to that song. Those angels. Let's ask them to bear testimony. We already have it. They can give a clear-cut testimony who he is. Then, let's imagine we could call witnesses from heaven who are already there. Let's imagine that we could speak to the witnesses who's already seen his face face to face. You could hear their shout as they magnify his name. When John was on the Spirit in the Lord's day, he was called up. He heard a shout around him. Bible says in Revelation, 10,000 times, 10,000 thousands of voices. It worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Yes, he's worthy of all of that. May I say today, heaven cannot speak too well of him. I'm thinking of friends of mine. I'm thinking of family members of mine who've already seen him face to face. If you could ask them today, what think you of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? What think you of Christ? You can hear their shout. You can see their rejoicing. You can say, "I'll tell you who he is. He's the one that saved my soul. He's the one that redeemed me. He's the one that's brought me into glory. That's who he is." And we must not miss the fact God the Father spoke to. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Thomas would say, "My Lord and my God." Peter would say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I can say to you today, I've found him to be true. I come to know him over 50 years ago and have not regretted it at all. Ask me today, what do you think of Jesus? I'll be quick to tell you. He's my friend. He's my Savior. He's the lover of my soul. He's the one who's altogether lovely. He's the one that's been good to me for many, many years. He's the one that I love, the one that I serve, and the one that I will soon see. That's what I'll tell you about Jesus. So in closing today, my question to all of you listening is, what do you think of Jesus? Is he just a historical figure? Or do you know him personally as Lord and Savior? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you not only admitted, "I find no fault in him, but I see a lot of fault with myself"? And have you been willing to bow down before him in repentance and trust him to be your Lord and your Savior? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You could even right now, while you're listening to my voice, you could bow your head and humble your heart right there. You could say, "Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me upon that cross. Have mercy upon me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake." And you know he'd save you today. So what think ye of Christ, whose son is he? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray today that you will bless this message and use it, Lord, in a way that only you can. Help us today to be more in love with Jesus than ever. I pray that people would come to know him. Dear Lord, bless. Use the message. And thank you for those that have listened. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.